The Five Spiritual Senses, an article by Mary Baker Eddy entitled Definition of Spiritual Senses, is included in the Blue Book by Richard Oakes, pages 222 to 227. This recording will be a reading of that text with spiritual inspiration as it evolves extemporaneously, and showing how the five spiritual senses interconnect with the system of divine metaphysics as indicated on page 146 of the textbook Science and Health with Heat of the Scriptures, and on pages 330 to the end of the chapter, which describe the 32 planks of the platform of Christian Science. The quote on page 146 does not give us any clues as to exactly what the system of divine metaphysics is, but only that it has been reduced to a system, and the system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And on page 330, she states this: when these 32 planks of the platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. There are very advanced Christian scientists who have developed a number of charts and tables that explain the system, and we have a large number of audios which are in the form of prayer treatments to explain it in great detail. So the tools are all available, and it is up to each one of us to individually do the research and development within our own consciousness to make it our own and to practice it so that we can demonstrate the same healing efficacy that did Christ Jesus, Mary Baker Eddy, and other advanced students of Christian Science. And that includes everything from what appears to be the smallest of problems to the most comprehensive. We will begin this recording by reading the 1828 dictionary definition of the five senses. 1. Sight. Mary Baker Eddy indicates that sight is spiritual discernment. Here's the definition of discernment. Noun. The act of discerning, also the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another, as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas, and their relations and tendencies. The errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. One of the definitions of God is from page 465 of the textbook of Christian Science, and it states as follows: God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And from 587, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. And on that same page, she states the definition of good. God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. And in other places, she defines omniscience as including omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. There are three quotes at the beginning of the textbook, which I will read to you right now. One is from Christ Jesus being quoted by John in the Gospel of John. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second one is from Shakespeare. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. And the third one from Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. I will read three more quotes. These are from Einstein. One says that science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. Another quote, blessed art thou, because everything that really is in this book. He was referring to Mary Baker Eddy as being thou, with even a capital T, and the book as being the textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. And the third quote is, imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. Now, the reason he stressed the point that it was a woman is because at that period, which was at 1866, a woman could not vote nor hold property in her own name. And yet she discovered what Einstein did not discover until decades later. Einstein had a friend called Dr. Underwood, PhD in physics, and he was on the Atomic Energy Commission for the USA. And their purpose was to develop an atom bomb to destroy civilization. Doesn't sound like a very bright idea to me. But anyway, that was the purpose of the Atomic Energy Commission. And of course, as of this date, today is November 23, we are on the edge of nuclear war. Dr. Underwood was the only one out of the team that was on the Atomic Energy Commission that healed himself from radiation. All the other people that were on the team passed on as a result of radiation. Einstein, when he discovered this, he took a very serious interest and studied Christian Science very intently and made these statements as a result of what he discovered. Also, another statement was made that if Christian Science was followed systematically and scientifically, that it was an effective healing system. When we are thinking about what seeing is all about, sight, and remember the definition of God, one of them read, said God is all-seeing. The great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing. And it says that sight is the discernment or the power or faculty of the mind. Now, the definition of God includes the fact that he is omniscient, which includes omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. So the human mind is not a reliable resource for being intelligent or knowing or wise. Christ Jesus, of course, did not rely on a human brain for anything whatsoever, nor human nerves or a human heart. He didn't rely on anything that was based on matter. As a matter of fact, John asked Jesus, "Is there a material body?" Jesus said, "No." John asked Jesus, "Is there a material universe?" And Jesus said, "Almost everyone believes that there is, but there is no material universe." This is what Mary Baker Eddy discovered in 1866, that there is no matter, no material anything. The only reality was based on the substance of spirit. The only power is the power of mind of God, which is the divine mind, not a brain. And the only communicator is spirit and mind, not nerves. The only love is the heart of divine love, not a material heart. Frederick L. Rawson was one of the greatest geniuses of Christian Science healing practice, and he discovered how to treat back in time. In other words, the healing took place prior to him being contacted that there was a need for healing. Hence the term retroactive healing, or treating backwards in time. Frederick L. Rawson also wrote an encyclopedia, we call it the A to Z, which lists 1,315 different ailments and how to heal each one of those ailments. Mary Baker Eddy has stated that in order to heal, one needs to uncover the exact evil which is causing the problem and to explain it away with the specific truth that neutralizes and reverses the evil. The Encyclopedia by Frederick R. Rawson gives us the tools to do exactly that. We must understand that evil is very deceptive, and so if we work on healing the symptom, we may not be working on the right evil, because, as noted, evil works based on decoys and deception. Mary Baker Eddy states that spiritual hearing is spiritual understanding. Here is the definition of understanding from Noah Webster. Comprehending, apprehending the ideas or sense of another, or of a writing. Learning or being informed. As an adjective, it is knowing, skillful, such as he is an understanding man. As a noun, it is the faculty of the human mind by which it apprehends the real state of things presented to it, or by which it receives or comprehends the ideas which others express and intend to communicate. The understanding is called also the intellectual faculty. It is the faculty by means of which we obtain a great part of our knowledge. And there's a reference to Luke 24, verse 45, and Ephesians 1, verse 18. Noah Webster further explains, "By understanding, I mean that faculty whereby we are enabled to apprehend the objects of knowledge, general or particulars, absent or present, and to judge of their truth or falsehood, good or evil." If you'll recall, one of the three quotes at the beginning of the textbook was about truth. You shall know the truth, and it will set you free. So we want to be searching for the truth without any preconceived ideas of what we think the truth is. We need to start at the beginning and let our research lead us to the answer. Now here's a quote from Noah Webster, quoting the Bible, Job 32, verse 8. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Further from Noah Webster, knowledge, exact comprehension. Right understanding consists in the perception of the visible or probably agreement or disagreement of ideas. Intelligence between two or more persons. Agreement of minds. Union of sentiments. There is a good understanding between the minister and his people. That's an example of how it's used. If one contemplates those definitions that were read about God in the two different sources on page 465 and 587, and also the definition of good, they will realize these other qualities that are a part of mind. Of course, again, the only mind in reality is God. The mind of God is the only mind there is. That means our real mind, the only real mind that exists, is the mind of God. So therefore, our mind is a reflection of the mind of God. However, if we are not letting God be in our consciousness, then we are being led by a false sense of mind, which is otherwise termed mortal mind. And mortal mind, as Mary Baker Eddy points out, is an oxymoron, because mind is not mortal. Therefore, mortal mind is basically saying the same as black-white or true-false. There is no such thing as true-false or black-white. Black plus white equals another color called gray. False plus true equals false, because you cannot have any error in truth in order for it to be true, and you cannot have any truth in error in order for it to be anything other than evil. So you cannot mix opposites and maintain their identity. And the only real identity is what we are discussing in this recording, which is the identity of spiritual senses, or otherwise termed soul. And that's with a capital S, meaning that it is the same as God. So our real identity, since God is the only reality, is a reflection of the identity of God itself. And I say itself because God is not a person. It states in the Bible that God is no respecter of persons. That is a statement by Peter in Acts. Also, there's a statement by Habakkuk that states that God is too pure to behold evil. So, in other words, anything that is evil is not an act of God. It is something that has no identity unless we give it identity. So there is no storm, flood, earthquake, anything else that is destructive or discordant that is produced by God. Because God, as read in the definition of the glossary, God is good. And spirit is flawless. So insurance companies that try to say you're not going to get paid on this claim because it is an act of God, that is a fraud in the insurance industry. Just like they say, do you want to buy life insurance? They don't say, do you want to buy death insurance where you get paid if you die? Obviously, if we pass on, we don't really care about money. And if we live, we don't receive anything from the insurance company. So it's just another way that evil operates as an insurance company, by deception. The other terms I wanted to point out are that God is mind, and mind is all creative ability. God is all capacity, all capability, all functionality, all facility. And there's nothing that has power except the mind of God, and as defined, it is omnipotent. So there is no other power that can create anything to block the power of mind, or the capacity or capability or functionality or facility of mind, or the action of mind, and therefore the performance of mind, which is a measurement of all of those things just mentioned, brings about what is power. Mary Baker Eddy states that the only power obtainable is the good we do and embody. The reason being that God is good, and doing the goodness of God, glorifying God, doing good things, and good things means that something that's going to bless all mankind, then we actually are receiving the benefits of the power of God, because the power of God is behind and supports every activity that is a good activity. And if it's an evil activity, then we must recognize it as being evil, and we must deny that it has any power, and therefore that strips the power away from evil. And of course, that has to be also coupled with the specific reason why it has no power, and that involves, as mentioned before, finding exactly what evil it is that is the problem, and utilizing the truth that reverses that evil, neutralizes it, and wipes it out. It's basically exposing the evil, and evil destroys most of itself when it doesn't have the identity that an individual tries to give it, or let's put it this way, an individual that is not strong in their understanding accepts what the suggestion is from evil and gives it a place in their thought and in their speech and in their actions. And therefore, they act evil. They think evil and they do evil if they're not guarding their thought against how evil operates and recognizing it at the onset of any suggestion. The third individual spiritual sense is feeling. And the spiritual sense of feeling is divine consciousness. Now, consciousness is attributed to truth, as is motive. In a court of law, they should not be convicting anyone unless they can prove that there was a motive that led to the evil act. If they cannot do that, they cannot legally convict an individual. Today's court system is totally corrupt, as is the entire judicial system. That's one reason President Trump has relied on military tribunals, because they are not corrupt and they get all the facts before they ever arrest anyone. So they know that they are guilty when they make an arrest. And they have a quick tribunal to present the facts, and the party that is claimed to be the subject has an opportunity to negate the facts, but they are never able to do it because the facts are true before they ever arrest them. Unfortunately, the private civil court system and attorneys are corrupt, and therefore they convict something like 99% of the people without having the facts, because it is a profit-making venture and the judges are paid under the table for convictions. And all of the prisons are owned by a private company, and so they make huge profits when they have prisoners, and the prisons are full because of the corrupt legal system. This is one of the things that our President Trump is planning to clean up. And there have been many judges that have been arrested, including Supreme Court judges and Supreme Court judges of state courts and juries. Many jurors have been also arrested. This has all been in the last 2 to 3 years. Here's the definition of the third spiritual sense, which is feeling, which is divine consciousness. And this is the definition of consciousness from Noah Webster: the knowledge of sensations and mental operations, or of what passes in one's own mind, the act of the mind which makes known an internal object. Consciousness of our sensation and consciousness of our existence seem to be simultaneous. Consciousness must be an essential attribute of spirit. Internal sense or knowledge of guilt or innocence. A man may betray his consciousness of guilt by his countenance. Certain knowledge from observation or experience. Christ Jesus made the statement that thinking about something is the same as doing it. So there is proof that motive is the key to innocence or guilt. So the next time you think about something that is not absolutely pure, you have an opportunity to either convict yourself or claim yourself innocent. If you have the proof to convict yourself, then you better change your ways. Kind of like traveling on a highway that has a speed limit, and almost every place has a speed limit. It used to be there were highways that didn't have speed limits, in other countries at least. But you may travel above the speed limit and not get caught by some law enforcement agency. But sooner or later, there's a likelihood that you will. Now, whether you're caught or not doesn't mean that you're innocent or guilty. If you are exceeding the speed limit, you're guilty. If you think about exceeding the speed limit, you're letting an evil suggestion into your thought. If you talk about exceeding the speed limit, again, it is evil. Now, this is a man-made law, and it could be that that law is not a just law. But Mary Baker Eddy advises us that instead of breaking the law, that we get the law changed if it is not a correct law. Of course, today it's pretty difficult to do that because we have a corrupt government. And they make laws that have nothing to do with our Constitution or our Bill of Rights, or anything else that should be a guide into how the government makes its regulations. Consciousness being a part of truth This has a direct connection to the quote at the beginning of the textbook, which said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we have to start with our thinking and make sure that we have a pure motive. And we're not going to do that unless we understand the benefits of it. There are 101 pages as the last 101 pages of the textbook, which is chapter 18, which is fruitage, and that will give you 465 examples of healings of people that have been healed of everything you can imagine. And that is proof that Christian Science works, that the system of divine metaphysics works, that the platform, the planks of the platform, are a functional and efficient way to bring about understanding. Now, the Bible emphasizes that we shouldn't just be seeking healing, but we should be seeking a better understanding of God and of man and of the relationship between God and man. So we should be striving to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. Every human need will be met, and an increased spiritual understanding will be met if we're striving to understand God first and forget about the individual problems we have, because they will automatically be healed if we follow the instructions that are suggested in this treatment. If one wants to understand Christian Science at an improved level over where they are right now, we have a surefire formula. And it is, number one, to read Science and Health, peruse it, which means thoroughly study it, from beginning to end, in the sequence that it is presented in the chapters, starting with the title page at the very beginning and going to the very last page, which is page 700, to the very last word. And when you do it, to record every single thing that you study. And at the end of each key point, that you rephrase it in your own words and make any notes that you desire to make. But everything you do should be recorded. And then you listen to those recordings. You could be doing it when you're taking a shower, when you're in the kitchen preparing food, when you're eating a meal, when you're driving, where you don't have to focus 100% on the driving because maybe there's no other cars on the road or near you. Certainly you would not want to jeopardize your safety or the driving to do this. You could be in the line when you're shopping, waiting for checkout. There's lots of times that you can be utilizing for this. Mary Baker Eddy says, the primary difference between success and failure in anything that you do in your entire life is based on how you use the moments. Moments are defined as the smallest measurement of time. The fourth spiritual sense is smell. And the spiritual definition of that is intuition of character. The 1828 dictionary defines it as a noun. A looking on, a sight or view, but restricted to mental view or perception. Particularly and appropriately, the act by which the mind perceives the agreement or disagreement of two ideas, or the truth of things, immediately, or the moment they are presented, without the intervention of other ideas, or without reasoning and deduction. We know by intuition that a part is less than the whole. This is a very interesting one, and the reason that is stated is because it's very easy to be tricked by mortal senses. In other words, evil. Because evil tries to mock truth. So we may think that we have an intuition about something, but it could be a mortal mind suggestion to follow an evil path. So we want to make sure, by tracing it back, to make sure that it is spiritual in nature from beginning to end, and that it's going to bless all mankind. And look for the particular qualities that it might be inherent in expressing. For example, think about the seven synonymous terms for God, of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Are they present in this idea that came and presented itself as intuition? Or are they missing? Or are some of them missing? Or is there a mixture of spirit and matter? A mixture of truth and evil, truth and error. We may have foresight about one thing, but we're letting hindsight be fallible. We may be enticed by one of the evils of suggestion. On page 115, Mary Baker Eddy lists the evil beliefs which are considered depravity. These are the worst. They are evil beliefs, passions and appetites, fear, depraved will, self-justification, pride, envy, deceit, hatred, revenge, sin, sickness, disease, death. In order to take the first step to overcome these evil beliefs, these are some terms that can direct you in the right direction. And they're called moral. The first one is classified in the previous group as physical and unreality. These are termed moral and transitional. They are as follows: humanity, honesty, affection, compassion, hope, faith, meekness, temperance. So if we cultivate those qualities, we will be able to overcome the ones in the first group. As we rise in our understanding of spirit, then we can go to the next level, which is called the spiritual. And this is reality. And these terms are wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love, health, and holiness. This is the third degree. The lowest level, the depravity, was the first degree. The moral level was the second degree. And this being the third degree. She further states on page 116 that in the third degree, mortal mind disappears, and man as God's image appears. Science so reverses the evidence before the corporeal human senses as to make this scriptural testimony true in our hearts. Quote, the last shall be first, and the first last. So that God and his idea may be to us what divinity really is, and must of necessity be all inclusive. And the title of this paragraph is called The Spiritual Universe. It is recommended that you study those two pages and also the few words, several sentences that lead up to it. That would be on page 114 and 115. Number five of the spiritual senses is taste. And the spiritual meaning of that is relish of truth. Here's the definition of relish by Noah Webster. It is a noun, and it says taste, or rather a pleasing taste, that sensation of the organs which is experienced when we take food or drink of an agreeable flavor. Different persons have different relishes. Relish is often natural and often the effect of habit. Liking, delight, appetite. We have such a relish for faction as to have lost that of wit. Sense, the faculty of perceiving excellence. Taste as a relish for fine writing, or a relish of fine writing. Addison uses both of and for after relish. That which gives pleasure, the power of pleasing. When liberty is gone, life grows insipid and has lost its relish. Caste, manner. It preserves some relish of old writing. Taste, a small quantity, just perceptible. Devotion, patience, courage, fortitude. I have no relish for them. Just an example. Now, as a verb transitive, relish means the following: to give an agreeable taste to, a savory bit that serveth to relish wine, to like the taste of, as to relish venison, to be gratified with the enjoyment or use of. He knows how to prize his advantages and to relish the honors which he enjoys. Men of nice palates would not relish Aristotle as dressed up by the schoolmen. Now, relish as a verb transitive, to have a pleasing taste. The greatest dainties do not always relish. To give pleasure. Had I been the finder out of this secret, it would not have relished among my other discredits. To have a flavor. A theory which, how much soever it may relish of wit and invention, hath no foundation in nature. When we are studying, it is very important to look up words that may seem to be very simple, as some of these were probably meant to be perceived that way, but yet there is much to be learned by actually looking up the word in an excellent dictionary such as the Noah Webster 1828 edition. Before we get started in reviewing these other pages, which are pages 222 to 227 of the Blue Book, please be advised that the system of divine metaphysics is a very comprehensive system. There are only seven terms, but just as in mathematics or music or chemistry, there may be only a few elements and there may be only a few operations such as in math, there is add, subtract, multiply, and divide. But think of music in that there's only 8 primary notes plus the 5 black keys, which are 4 sharps and flats. But there could be 8 billion people, which we have on planet Earth. Each one could make a melody out of those 8 notes and 5 black, you know, sharps and flats. And yet the melody from each one of those who are writing music could be absolutely unique. And in fact, if they operate independently, they will be unique from such a small number of notes. Of course, you have many other tools in music besides just the notes. The key and the time that is written in are just 2 of the tools. And I believe one of the most beautiful kinds of music is one where the key is changed at least once or more within the same selection of music. In the system of divine metaphysics, they all work together, all 7 synonymous terms work together in one grand network. And just like there can be an emphasis in music, there can be an emphasis in the system of divine metaphysics. For example, we know that intelligence is one of the qualities of mind. And if you think about spiritual love, you'll realize that consideration and thoughtfulness are qualities of love. A mother nurtures its babe. A gardener nurtures its garden, its plants. It cultivates to have the right type of soil, the right nutrients in the soil. It can't be sterile. It will prune the plant. It will make sure it has the proper amount of water. The water can't be poison, such as if you have too many dogs that are in your garden. So there's a lot of things that go into culturing and cultivating and nurturing a garden. The same with our consciousness. With the system of divine metaphysics, of course, that is cultivating our consciousness, but we must recognize that each one of the 7 synonymous terms have unique terms to define it. And there are several hundred terms that define the 7 synonymous terms. Somewhere around 50 or 70 define each one of the 7. So there are several hundred that are required to give you a good clue as to the whole group of 7. So as noted, mind includes intelligence, wisdom, and knowing, and also it includes capability, functionality, facility, action, creative ability. And of course, spirit is the substance, and that must be flawless, and it must be transparent, otherwise it's not flawless, and it will be reflective. And soul, which is spiritual senses, which means that, as we've been discussing in this recording, the seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling must be spiritual in nature and not material. Not sensuous, but spiritual, pure. It must be reflecting the pureness of spirit. flawless. Principle is structure and system, and that means that it must be in balance and it must be harmonious. Life is living the qualities of God, so it is living the qualities of mind. In other words, if we're not intelligent in the way we are living our life, we're going to have big trouble. The same if we're not wise, if we're not knowing. We can't run a business if we don't know the principles of the business. Bicknell Young was one of our very fine Christian Science practitioners, and he had people coming to him all the time that wanted help in solving problems in their business. And most of them he had to send home without helping them, because he said, you have to know your business. You cannot ask God to perform miracles when you don't even know anything about your business. Jesus was commented upon by Mary Baker Eddy as being able to become divine because he lived humanity to its fullest. In other words, the terms that I used from page 115 and 116 that I read to you, he couldn't be working from a level of depravity, which is evil at its lowest, and be able to become divine. He had to be up, he had to work his way up through the higher level, which was the spiritual level that I mentioned to you. Well, we have to do the same thing in everything that we're doing. Jesus practiced up until he was age 30 before he started his ministry. He came out of a woman's womb, so he had to work out of that belief that he was a material person. When he went through the crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection, that was a big stride in the direction of overcoming the belief of matter. And of course, when he ascended, he totally overcame the belief of a material world. But all through his 3 years of ministry, he was proving his mastery over the belief of life, truth, and intelligence in matter, and in sin, sickness, and death. That practice is what enabled him to resurrect himself from the belief of death. And then the probationary period after the resurrection enabled him to be prepared for ascension. If we're going to live a life that is constructive and along the lines of infinite progression working toward concrete being, then we need to be intelligent, wise, and knowing in what we're doing in our life. We need to be demonstrating the capacity, capability, functionality, and facility that is given to us as a part of mind. We have to be demonstrating over matter, which means that we need to be cultivating spirit as our substance. We need to be identifying things from a spiritual nature, such as what has been described in this recording, and that enables us to identify things spiritually in our life. We have to be organized and structured in what we're doing, which means we're abiding by principle according to a good system of probably time management and so forth, in order to be able to utilize our schedule properly. That's, of course, part of our life. And truth, we have to abide by a system which helps us stay on track so that we are not swayed by mortal mind suggestions. Winslow, Wentworth Winslow, mentions that we should be thinking about as if we're in a room that has a telephone that is ringing all the time, and we have a radio that is always announcing the qualities of God. It's tuned in to station KOG, Kingdom of God. And he says, don't pick up the phone. If it rings, then we must deny that mortal mind suggestions can have any influence on us, and that we absolutely refuse to open up the door and let it in our consciousness. And we have to explain away whatever the belief seems to be with the truth. But we don't want to let it in our consciousness to begin with. And of course, love is things that we think about, caring for someone, nurturing things, cultivating it, cultivating all the goodness, looking for the good in other people, not criticizing them. So if we live our life along that line, we can see how the qualities of one synonymous term, one of the seven, blends in with the other ones. And if we think about the one being an influence on the other instead of being the focus, then the one that is the focus is the one we're giving the emphasis to, just like emphasis in playing piano. So if we're talking about the intelligence of life, that means we are intelligent in our decisions. If we talk about the life of intelligence, then we're talking about being awake and alive and active when we are exercising our intelligence. So in other words, intelligence is the object and life is the primary subject, the action, the verb word. And the other is more of an atmosphere. So they work together in one grand network. It's like the trees in the northwest of California called the redwood sequoia trees. They're supposedly the oldest and the tallest of the trees, and it has been attributed to the fact that their roots under the surface, which is a shallow root system, but the roots bond together all in one group of trees. And that gives them strength and it gives them nutriment so that the nutrient enables them to withstand fire and other things that normally would kill a tree. The only thing the redwood trees have to be concerned about, I know they don't have any intelligence, but is humans going up there and cutting them down because of their greed. I mean, it can take 2,000 years to grow, and yet they will go up there with chainsaws and cut them down. And yes, they make wonderful wood. You know, it's not subject to insects and rot and the kind of things that a lot of other wood is subject to, but the beauty of them are such that they shouldn't be touched. We can have other wood trees that we can grow in a short period of time. And even hardwood trees, such as oak trees and primavera and maple trees and walnut, cherry trees, a lot of hardwood trees can be grown in a few years compared to what it takes to grow a redwood tree. We want to look upon this network of terms working together as has been described briefly in this recording. I've just noticed the time, and this recording is already 59 minutes long, and so instead of analyzing the pages of 222 to 227, I will make that another recording. So we will terminate this recording now, since it's an hour long, and this will be called part one of the five spiritual senses. Now, whenever we're doing our prayer treatments or we're doing our studying, it's really a good idea to make sure that we express gratitude for what we have learned in our study session. And we should be grateful for everyone that's contributed to it. We have over 100 authors on our website. And of course, the primary ones in the Bible are a few of them in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, of course, the star is Jesus. And Paul was another great one. And when we look at the system of divine metaphysics, the star there, of course, is Mary Baker Eddy, who discovered it. And a few other ones are Frederick L. Rawson, which has been mentioned. The founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute is Helen Wright. And she wrote a book that is titled Your Divinity Revealed. And chapters 4 to 7, 4 to 10, each one of those cover one of the seven synonymous terms. So chapter 4 covers the term of mind and chapter 5 of spirit and so forth. And it's recommended that that book also be read from beginning to end and record everything and make your own notes and translate every key point into your own words. And when you're done with that book from beginning to end, instead of reading it from the beginning again, just go back to chapter 4 and read through chapter 10, because those specialize in educating the truth seeker on what those seven synonymous terms are representing in in-depth study. So I'm very grateful for Helen Wright and Mary Baker Eddy, other advanced students, as I mentioned, Frederick L. Rawson, Wentworth Winslow, Bliss Knapp, and the teacher of Robert C. Putnam was Bliss Knapp, and Robert C. Putnam is probably the second best expert on the Bible next to Mary Baker Eddy. I invested a lot of money, well, I say a lot, that's a relative term, but, probably $2,500 in Bible courses. I bought two or three that were hardback. I bought software that was, I think the basic software was $800. And then I bought a lot of other books, which were, commentaries on the Bible. Spent another $500-$600 on that. I had about $2,500 total invested. I had a lot of different Bible translations, early church fathers' writings, but there is not a single thing that I gained more from than I did from the 169-page book from Robert C. Putnam. And as I mentioned, Bliss Knapp was his teacher, and Bliss Knapp was under the tutelage of Mary Baker Eddy since he was about, 6 or 7, 8 years old. And he became totally glued to Christian Science. And my understanding is he didn't spend any time on his investments, but he invested early in California. And his estate was worth $400 million when he passed on, which was, around 50 years or so ago. So he was invested maybe 50 years in the California land, and he made $400 million. So it doesn't take full time to be successful in investing, because if you seek the kingdom of God first, other things will unfold for you. But you have to use intelligence. You can't just expect magic, okay? Right now, we are having a lot of chaos around the world, and people foolishly listen to what these salesmen say about their investments, and it doesn't matter what the price of gold is, The people that get a commission off of selling gold, they're always recommending that that's a solution. And if you use intelligence, and instead of listening to those people, if you look at a chart, you will see that as of now, it looks like gold has topped out. So people are investing money in gold thinking it's going to save them, when in fact that probably is not a wise decision, because it looks like it's made a major top, which means that the price is going to go down. Now that could change, but we shouldn't invest in anything unless we know what we're doing. And the last thing you want to do is listen to somebody that makes a profit when you buy, because that means that they are probably not objective in what they're telling you. And that is the case, I believe, right now in gold and silver and other metals, precious metals. So anyway, you can look at long-term charts on the internet. You can go back probably about 1950 or 60, which would be 75 years, or maybe even 100 years on the price of gold. And you can look at it. And you can see that sometimes when it made a big top, it would take a long time to get back up there. It could be 20, 30 years. So if you buy at the wrong time, it means that you're not using intelligence. So you have to know what you're doing. If you run a business, you have to know the business. You have to know the principles of the business. If you're going to invest, you have to understand the proper way to invest, and you have to know how to read charts so you can see the price. If you're going to be a homemaker, you have to know how to cook the food and how to arrange the different things so everything comes out right, so when the family's ready to sit down and eat, that you tell them that it's ready, that you're not going to have one thing that's cold that's supposed to be hot, another thing that's supposed to be hot and it's cold, and whatever. So no matter what we do in our life, we need to be knowing about it. We need to have a system and a structure. We have to use intelligence. We have to use wisdom. And everything has to be permeated with the atmosphere of love. And if it is, then that means we're going to be nurturing everything and bring everything to a wholeness and fulfillment. So we want to be grateful for everything. And also, we want to make sure that we end it with something that is very constructive. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful thing to end with. It can be the definition of God or good. It can be the quotes at the beginning of the textbook. It can be anything that comes to you that kind of helps you remember something significant as a result of your study, something that you can hold on to when you have a moment or two in between doing other things. And we have moments all day long that are wasted. So if we have something, one or two thoughts that we can think of and refresh our memory on it, that is a wonderful way to conduct our life. So I will close with the two commandments that Jesus said were the most valuable commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And I shall love my neighbor as myself, doing unto them the same thing I would like them to do unto us. Amen.